Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all this morning. Well, we're continuing in our series, Moving Beyond the Monument. You know, at the beginning of the year, we always like to kind of start off the year with a series that's on vision. What vision for the new year is going to look like, and hopefully that will be as true for us as a church as it is for you personally. So we're continuing this morning in that series. And so moving beyond the monument, right? We talked about this idea of getting stuck in the past, right? This sense that we get stuck in either the way things that have been or that we try to kind of rest on our laurels, right? Thinking about the good old days. Well, we've kind of done it, you know, and so now it's time to just kind of relax, right? And so we find ourselves, and that's true in our lives, it's true in our businesses, it's true in our churches, in our nations, and whatever else, there's this tendency sometimes to get stuck in the past. So we said a monument mindset, so we're talking about a mindset that we get in, is worshiping what has been accomplished as we cease to move forward. And so we've been using, over the last couple of weeks, the story of Moses and Joshua as a guide as we talk about this idea of how do you move into that which is new? How do you leave the past in the past, and how do you move forward? And so we talked last week with Joseph and with Hawk about this idea of giving away leadership, right? And certainly that is really evident in the transition, if you look in the history of Israel, from Moses to Joshua, right? And in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, then Moses, this is chapter 37, then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance, right? And so Joshua is not just taking over and doing the same thing that had been done, right? He's bringing them into really a new season of growth and of life and of possibilities, right? That's very different from the slavery that they were in Egypt and very different from the wandering in the desert, but to actually have something that was their own, right? A place to live, a place to grow, a place to have kids, right? And so for them, it was more than just a piece of land, right? It was an opportunity to have a legacy, to have something that was going to stand and that was going to mean something. It was something that could possibly endure, having something of your own, right? So as an exercise that may or may not make any sense, but will hopefully at least make you exceedingly uncomfortable. As a therapist, you know, which is my day job, I do two things. I either try to kind of make people comfortable and happy and content, or I try to make them uncomfortable. Like some of that is like, hey, look at this stuff that you've been ignoring for the last 10 years, right? So I'm also like a middle child and I was really obnoxious kid. So I like to make people feel uncomfortable. So if you can, make the person next to you as uncomfortable as you can, get as close as you can, squeeze them in, be as uncomfortable as you are comfortable being. and feel that sense that your territory is being encroached upon, right? That sense that maybe I can't even breathe. This is uncomfortable. I need some more room. Why is this person doing this to me? And if you're visiting this morning, this is not a regular occurrence. All right, you can come back to normal now. What I want you to do is to get in that psychological headspace of being hemmed in and almost claustrophobic, right? This sense that I need some more room, okay? Which is why I had you do that, also because I just wanted to be mean this morning. So some of you thought that was fun and some of you hated it. Who hated what just happened right now? We had a few of you. Okay, good. So not as many of you as I was afraid of. I tend to like personal space, though I also like making other people uncomfortable by violating their personal space. So I don't know how that works exactly. But there's something certainly meaningful about images. What I'm going to do this morning is give us some images. We're going to be looking at some pictures that will hopefully bring about some stuff mentally and emotionally for us. And so what I want us to do, first of all, is to look at a picture of a valley. So this is a picture of a valley in modern-day Israel. And so as we're talking about being in the promised land, again, you're talking about for the Israelites going from being in bondage to going and having a world full of possibilities out in front of them, right? So I want you to get in the headspace of this is the Israelites. We have been not able to do anything unless we were told to do it. And now we have this huge, wide open space in front of us, right? So we've gone from kind of the cramped feeling to this sense of possibility and newness, right? And so think about that for the people of Israel, but think about it for your own life and what that means. All of us have at times been in that tight, hemmed-in position where we feel like we can't move. You know, we feel like we are restricted and constricted and maybe can't even breathe. Some of us have been in physical tight spaces, but all of us have been in these emotional, psychological, spiritual tight spaces before. And so what does it mean for you? What does it mean for our church? What does it mean for our community to have this vision of the wide open spaces, right, of what could happen in terms of possibilities and that sort of thing, which I think is absolutely essential when we want to move forward. We have to have a clear vision of where we're headed, right? And so we move beyond the monument mindset by carrying and nurturing a clear vision of promise and possibility. The promised land was something that, they had been promised this inheritance for a long time. This was a long time, many years, many generations in the making. And it took a long time for this to come to fruition, but it was based on a promise of God's goodness that I am not only going to take care of you, but I'm going to bless you beyond what you can imagine. And the same thing is true for us, but I'm going to tell you right now, in order to have this vision, it really is something that's almost like having a child, right? Even after the kid's born, it's kind of like the work is just beginning, right? This idea of carrying and nurturing, right? There's this sense that it's not just enough to at one time have this big vision for kind of for your life, for the kingdom of God, for what God is doing in and around you and among you. But it's something that you're going to have to nurture over the course of time and to carry with you. And that does take some work. So I chose those words carefully to hammer in, hopefully, the point that when we're talking about vision, we're not talking about a one-time thing that you just get and then you move on, right? It's something that has to be held in the forefront of your mind, right? And when we're talking about the kingdom of God, there is this spaciousness. There's this sense that it just increases and expands, right? That it's bigger than we can possibly imagine. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being like yeast that works through the whole dough, or he uses this image of a tree. He says in the Gospel of Matthew, he told them another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches, right? So there's space for even the birds to come and perch in the branches. This is what we mean when we're talking about having a vision of life that is bigger than ourselves, for example, or a vision of this church that is bigger than ourselves. Why we go out into the community and bless people that may not even ever come to church here. They may never step foot in these doors, but it's not always about that. It's about recognizing that we are blessed and we are blessed to be a blessing, right? And God's vision for what can be accomplished in your life, in this church, and in our community is much bigger than you could ever imagine, right? That it's not just about us having a good Sunday, right? But what happens when we leave here? And what happens when you run into your neighbor at the supermarket? What happens at your work, in your home with your kids? All of these things are incredibly important to God, and they go out like ripple effects, right? That the kingdom of God just spreads, that it starts out small and then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And some of us have been trapped in kind of a small vision lately, right? You've kind of gotten used to the way things have been in your life and you just say, well, this is kind of what it's going to be. Maybe the same thing as far as church is concerned, this church or church in general. Have you hemmed in God? Have you limited the way that God can work in your life? Well, my prayer this morning is that God would come and that he would awaken our imagination to the possibilities of the kingdom of God, that he would give us this vision of a wide open expanse, a valley that's in front of us. And we just have to go out and we have to take it, okay? So back to the story of Joshua. They have looked at this big open space that we looked at, right, of the promised land, but now they encounter their first obstacle, which happens to be a river, right? Now, I don't know if this is actually the Jordan River, though I searched for Jordan River. This may or may not actually be it. But what I want us to have in our heads, though, is this idea of coming to the banks of a river, right? So you have this first obstacle, and they have this decision that they can make, right? Do we go back to Egypt in slavery? Do we go back to the desert and wander around some more? Or do we actually continue on, right, through this obstacle? Because that picture that we looked at, the picture of the valley, that's great, but you got to cross the river first, right? Some of you guys have had these dreams in your own life. Well, I would like to do this. And that was exciting, and it gave you all these good feelings, and then you hit the river, and things got real, right? Some of you know what that's like. So in Joshua 3, Joshua said to the Israelites, come here, listen to the words of the Lord. He says, this is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he's going to drive out all of these people in the land, right? So he says, the ark of the Lord is going to go ahead of you in the Jordan. Choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel. So these are the priests, and they're going to go into the ark. And when they go with the ark of the covenant, and when they set foot in the Jordan, it's going to part, right? It's going to cut off, and it's going to, the waters will stand up in a heap. That's kind of a nice phrase right there. And so sure enough, they go through, and as soon as the priest's feet touch the water, it parts. And this is something that, the same thing had obviously occurred when they came out of Egypt, right? They went through the Red Sea. So this is kind of the same event, but it's a new event for the new generation, right? But this is the way that God had worked for them before. But there's always that sense, right? Do I go forward through this thing that I don't know, or do I go back to what I knew before? So we get a clear vision by crossing over fear into freedom. So at that point, right, the point at which things get real, I have this great vision, right? We've talked about some new vision, you know, here in church, as far as like Raymond wants to, you know, get a school going over next door, right? And some of you have your own vision that you have come to Raymond or Brian or whomever with that God has put on your heart, right? And whether that's leading a growth group or starting a new ministry, whatever it is, God has put some of these things on your heart. But how do you fight that urge to just go back to what you know? Go back to the way things have always been, right? How do you actually push through into that? You know, you get up on the banks of the Jordan and you look at that river and you say, how am I going to carry my kids across this, right? We have to carry, how many trips is going to take to get all this stuff through, and is any of it going to make it through the wind, the water, and the waves to the other side? Should I go back to what I've always known, back to caring what other people think too much, right? Fearing back to thinking that, you know, you're just a no good so-and-so, you know, that can't really accomplish anything, is never going to make anything of yourself. Do you go back to some of those, you know, negative mindsets and those things that always paralyze you and keep you from moving forward in your life, keep you from making the changes that God has put on your heart to do? This image of going through water, in Scripture, they always tie this to baptism, which is about dying and being reborn, right? It's about becoming a new person. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes, we were therefore buried with him through baptism and death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will also certainly be united with him in a resurrection. For we know that our old self, right, was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. For the Israelites, they're coming from actual slavery, right? And Paul seems to be drawing on that imagery here, that they were in slavery and then they went through the Red Sea, right? Or in this case, later through the Jordan River, right? Leaving behind the slavery of what they knew, right? The bondage of what was before into this new life, into this wide open space of freedom in Christ. And that's always our choice, right? Do we want to be enslaved by the same things that have always enslaved us? And whether those are habits and addictions, like we think of them in terms of behavior, or whether they're patterns of thinking, right? Some of us just get real negative. I find myself there all the time, you know, like I always, not in a, you know, where I always use the word but, right? So I'm unfortunately a fan of buts in terms of the conjunction, right? So what I tend to do is I tend to say, well, things are going pretty good, but, right? You know, I just let everybody know I'm looking at the full side of things, right? Well, it was a pretty good day, but, right? And I do these things that I get really caught up in. And what I'm not talking about is living in a fantasy world, but what I am saying is that I have a tendency to focus on the negative and focus on what could go wrong, focus on what's not going right. And so when we talk about addictions, we're not just talking about behaviors, right, of things that you're actively doing, smoking, drinking, consuming in some way, right, but also those habits of the mind, right, that keep us from entering into the promised land, entering into these new possibilities that God has for us. Do we stay in bondage or do we move into freedom? Because it is scary. Because what I'm asking you to do is step out into the newness of something, right? To say, okay, well, maybe the way I've been thinking about things is not right. And maybe there's a different way to look at the world, a different way to look at God's plan for humanity, God's plan for my life. And that's scary. We're not done yet, though. I'm going to welcome to this stage to take us further into the promised land, the one and only Carol Darden.
Okay, let's continue with Joshua's story here. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal 12 stones that he had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground.' For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they all crossed over, their hearts melted into fear, and they no longer had courage to face the Israelites." So what we see here is Joshua setting up stones of remembrance. I love the idea of stones of remembrance. After everything that they had been through, Joshua knew it was very important to commemorate this event. Now, these people who were crossing the Jordan would have been babies, or maybe not even born, when their parents crossed through the Red Sea. There was a whole generation that had died while they were in the wilderness. So these people crossing over had heard the story, but they had not seen the power of God. And so now we see God is making a way for them again. And as Joel alluded earlier, the fact that his way is through water might be kind of lost on us. But think about it. The Israelites were a desert people. They had been in that desert for 40 years. These young men knew nothing but desert. Water wasn't their comfortable place. And now God is asking them to go through it. He didn't make a way around the Jordan River. He said, you're going to go through it. And it's through that water that they are changed. They are born into the promised land. Finally. I know some years ago, a Bible class that I was in, that I led, we started with Genesis and we went straight through the Old Testament until we started hitting all the prophets. And it took years. We went Genesis, Exodus, we even did Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And when our class finally got to Joshua and they crossed over, we were elated. We were so excited. We were like, finally, they're in there. I mean, and it wasn't even us. It was that we knew they had waited so, so long. So it's so important for them to commemorate this and for the generations after this to see that God is their strength and God is their power. And they need to know exactly how he did that. And if you think about water standing up in a heap, that's pretty miraculous. But they are going forward into a new era, a whole new way of life. And these stones are not for them to stay and look at and remember the past and wish the river would split again so they could go back and forth. No, they are a memory to propel them forward into those promises that God had been telling them since Abraham. You see, we get clear vision by collecting memories for our momentum. All of our experiences with God, whether personal or here at the church, they create memories, stones of remembrance that we can look back on and be assured of his faithfulness, be assured of his promises, and be assured that we're heading in the right direction that he has laid out for us. All this I have spoken while still with you, says John. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. During those times of doubt or uncertainty that we all go through, memories are brought to our mind by the Holy Spirit. Memories of what God has done for us in the past, and remembering breaks our doubt and gives us the strength and courage to move forward. In the Israelites moving forward, there's more that has to be done. Let's continue with Joshua. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made the flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at that place. Now, this is why he had to do this. All of those who came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. And all the people who came out were circumcised, but not all the people born in the wilderness had been circumcised. And so I'm not going to read all that text, but you see, he calls them up and he calls them out, and that this is something that needs to be done. And it says Joshua circumcised the whole nation. After all the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt that was on you." So the place is called Gilgal today. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while they were camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated Passover. The day after Passover, they ate that very day some produce from the promised land, from that land. Unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day. The manna stopped the day after they ate the food from the land, and there was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate the produce from Canaan. So we see two different things here in this passage. One is circumcision, and the other is manna. So let's look at the circumcision first. Yikes. Joel made me do this section. The Israelites were in the desert for 40 years, wandering all that time, and they quit circumcising their sons. Had they become complacent in their circumstances? Are you complacent in your circumstances? Did they just not think that God required this anymore? I mean, they were in the desert, wandering around, not getting anywhere that they wanted to be. So why did they need to do this? We really don't know why they stopped it, but they did. And God asked them to bring it back. Circumcision was a sign for them that they were in covenant with God, that they belonged to Him. He had not halted the custom, but the people had become lax in their responsibilities. And now it was time to correct that. So Joshua had the whole nation circumcised, and once again, as a whole people, they were in covenant with God. So the other part of this passage deals with manna. During their wanderings, the Israelites did not have to forage for food. For 40 years, there was no effort on their part at all to provide meals for their family. They woke up every morning, they went outside, manna was there. They picked up just what they needed. It was perfect for what they needed. They ate it. It satisfied them. Got up the next morning. Manna was there. No effort whatsoever on their part. But once in the promised land, the manna stopped. Yes, it was a land flowing with milk and honey, and it had produce and grain, but now they had to go gather that produce. They had to roast the grain. They had to eventually work the land and cultivate those crops. It wasn't just going to appear. It wasn't just handed to them any longer. So we get clear vision by accepting responsibility and doing the work of growing up. Church, we have a responsibility to do the hard things, to move forward in our presence to the people in this community. We've got to step it up, show up, and do the work. We're not babes any longer. This church has been here 17 years. We're grown. As the writer of Hebrews said, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. We need to keep growing. We need to be teachable, even at my age. We need to keep growing, and we need to be teachable. I'm so excited. I'm signed up for the spiritual disciplines class. And all of us should be looking for those things that mature us personally and in the work of our church. And now I'd like to bring Joel back up.
So, Joshua 6. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and fighting men." So they've come through the Jordan River, and they're basically kind of at the doorstep of Jericho, and basically says, "Look, I've given you Jericho," just like he said, "Hey, I've given you the land, now I've given you Jericho. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to march around the city for 6 days, have the priests carry trumpets of rams, seventh day march around 7 times with the priest blowing the trumpets. So I want you to walk around, I want you to toot your horns, I want you to yell, and that's kind of going to be what it is. And then when you hear a sound, a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army to give a loud shout. The city wall will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So what's going on here? Well, they've hit a wall, you know, literally. They've come through the river, and then here that, you know, they've stacked up their nice little stack of stones, and then they've gone through the other things and healed. Regardless, so they've been kind of sitting around healing, and then now they've got this wall, and they're supposed to take down this city. So I want to give us a visual of a wall. Now, this is actually the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, but I wanted something that was kind of from the Middle East, and this just a picture of a huge ancient wall, and you've got this great scale, right, where you can just imagine what it is like to stand in front of a wall, right, and to imagine that I need to get on the other side of that wall, right? I'm supposed to take this city. So once again, reach down deep and imagine those times in your own life you've hit that wall, right? You've seen this thing, this huge imposing wall. And certainly from a human perspective, what God is telling them to do makes no sense, right? You've got to get through this wall and you've got to take this city. And instead of kind of like, well, here's some plans for some catapults and this is how we're going to do this thing, you know, he says, you're going to blow your trumpets. You're going to walk around, you're going to yell, and you're going to scream, and everything's going to go down. So that doesn't make a lot of sense. And certainly what he's asking them to do is ultimately pretty risky, right? I mean, even from a human level, just the idea of looking stupid is bad enough for a lot of us to keep us from doing anything, right? Now, ultimately, they have more at stake than just looking stupid, but looking stupid's part of it. And looking stupid is a lot of times enough to keep us from doing the thing God has called us to do. Right? I mean, I think that's one of the reasons why, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, kind of like being like a kid, right? Because kids don't, I mean, you know, once you get to be a certain age, you start caring whether you look stupid, but there's something about the playfulness of a child that's willing to go out and take a lot of risks that we wouldn't, social risks, right? We do not as a whole take social risks. We do not want to be seen as stupid, as foolish, or even just as uncool, right? On some level, that hits all of us, regardless of, you know, what's your age. Certainly, as you age, you get, hopefully, you get better at not caring whether people think that you have it all together, or that you're cool, or whatever else. But on some level, this hits all of us. We want to be seen as somebody who, you know, is kind of respectable or something, right? We want to be seen as something. And yet, what will be required of you as you pursue Jesus Christ is to sometimes look like an idiot and to take some risks. And so we get clear vision by seeing bold risks as opportunities for God to move. Kind of as Paul would say, I'm kind of the chief of sinners, you know, in this regard. I mean, as far as somebody who just doesn't take a lot of risks. Now, on the one hand, on a basic level, you might say, well, you work in a prison, and I do, and that's a very calculated risk, and I generally don't feel like I'm in much danger. And then, once again, like, one time I went skydiving just because I didn't want to, and it was terrible. It was terrible. It wasn't like, the people I went with were like, oh, I just felt it was so exhilarating, you know, after I'm like, no, it was pretty bad. And I was dehydrated and all this stuff. It was because I didn't want to need to pee while I was, anyway, so I was taking all of this allergy medication just because I always have allergies, but then I was not drinking water because I didn't want to have an accident. So as if the whole thing wasn't going to be bad enough, it was bad. But the reason I did it, though, was because I didn't want to, because I knew that there was something in my life. And actually, yeah, Brian was with me, Brian Simpson, and Joseph was too, though he's actually in Nicaragua. Brian, it may have been less terrible for you, I don't know. But I knew there was something in my life that I did not like, that was not letting me go. Now, I'm not saying that we all need to go out and take some type of physical risk or whatever else, and I'm also not saying that thing is gone in me just because I jumped out of an airplane. But I know that tendency for me is always to go with that which is easy, that which we've done before, and that which is not risky. You know, let's do the tried and true method and let's just stick with that. Because I know it, and we're going to be safe if we do that, right? And yet, if we see these risks as opportunities for God to move in powerful ways, then we open up that field of possibilities for God to work in our life. Because again, if you stay in the cramped quarters, you're never going to get out to the field, right? Yes, God is giving you the promised land, but you've got to take it. I've got to take it. At some point, I have to actually listen to the things that maybe God has called me to do. And a lot of them are things that he's called all of us to do, and things that I still resist and fight tooth and nail. Even just sharing my faith on a basic, fundamental level. You're around a group of people. Well, how are they going to take it if I talk about Jesus? Not even like, hey, do you know Jesus and do you want to know him? But even just talking about, if somebody asks what's going on in my life, well, that's always something that's going on in my life, is Jesus and what he's doing in my life. But if I don't take that step, those walls never come down. And we are talking about taking back ground from the enemy, okay? This is an enemy fortress that we're talking about here, right? An enemy stronghold. And as Christians, you know, Jesus said to his disciples, you know, not even the gates of hell will be able to prevail, you know, against this kingdom. And that's about taking hell by storm, right? It's about going into enemy territory. And that's what we're talking about. And it is scary. It is scary. This is in the context of hell, so I can say this. It's as scary as hell. Because that's what we're saying. We're saying that you're going into enemy territory, right? So yes, that's scary. But I'm going to tell you, exciting things happen when you start doing scary things. And God's got your back. That if you're doing something, for the kingdom of God, he's got your back. And it may feel like you're not doing anything, right? Just taking the step out and going around and you know, blowing a trumpet. And yet, the power of God comes and moves. The Apostle Paul says, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling, right? My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. If God is not the one doing it, then it's not worth doing, right? Now, that requires us to get out and be willing to look stupid and weak and whatever else we're afraid of, but God is the one that's going to do it. Though you may look stupid and weak and everything else, right? To take risks. Next, I want us to move back to that image of being cramped and that image of being claustrophobic. You don't have to encroach on your neighbor's space again, but just go back to that feeling, right, of I can't even get a deep breath, right, because I'm so constricted. That sense that I need some more room, which is where the people of the tribe of Joseph were at. If we skip ahead in Joshua to chapter 17, it says, the people of Joseph said to Joshua, why have you given us only one allotment and one portion for an inheritance? They're talking about the land that they had divided up, right? The promised land. We are a numerous people and the Lord has blessed us abundantly, right? Then Joshua says, look, if you're too numerous, if the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you, go to the forest and clear the land. There's lots of, yeah, it's got trees on it, but you got to clear it. And the people of Joseph replied, the hill country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who live in the plain have chariots fitted with iron, both those in Beth-shan and in the settlements of those in the valley of Jezreel. But Joshua said to the tribes of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, you are numerous and very powerful. You will not only have one allotment, but the forested hill country as well, the stuff that needs to be cleared, clear it, and its farthest limits will be yours. Though the Canaanites have chariots fitted with iron, and though they are strong, you can drive them out. Now, Joshua is in no way sugarcoating this experience. He's in no way, as he puts out this vision of what's going to be required of you, he in no way says, this is just going to be a cakewalk. You're just going to go down there, you know. Something's just going to happen, and God's going to, you know, take care of it, and it's just magically going to be yours. Well, he says you're going to have to clear it, and you're also going to have to face these enemies, right? There's a fearsome army that you're going to have to tackle down there. And once again, for us to try to capture an image, certainly iron chariots don't mean a lot to us, so hopefully maybe this will mean a little more to us, right? But seriously, like beyond just the, oh yeah, that's funny. Imagine if you were standing in front of this thing, right? I mean, give yourself a machine gun, I don't know if you want, but like this thing can mow you down, right? The Israelites are outgunned, right? When they're talking about iron chariots, they're outgunned, right? The cavalry is going to have the advantage on that one. And yet they're supposed to head directly towards the enemy, right? This is difficult. It's going to be really hard, but you have what it takes. So take courage. The Lord is with you, and you can do this. And you need to do this because you're too cramped where you're at. And you need to do this because you're too cramped where you're at. And so I want you to hear that word spoken to you in this moment for your own life. Not as, oh, you need a bigger house, but as in you need a bigger dream for what God can accomplish in your life, for what God can accomplish in this community, in your families, out in the world at large, that your vision for what is possible is too small and it's too cramped and you need some room. You're going to have to fight like crazy to get it, but God's got your back. He's with you. He's marching with you into battle. But it is going to be battle. But you can't stay where you're at. It's not enough. It's not enough. There's more, right? More of God in your life, more of God in your community. That he's put gifts and talents in each of you beyond what you know. right? That the things that you already do know, he wants to grow and build and do more, but there's other things probably that aren't even on your radar, ways that God wants to use you. Where you are is not enough. It's too cramped. Move into freedom, right? Freedom in Christ, which ends up getting into your whole life. Like you can't just contain this in a spiritual sense and like, oh, I just feel more spiritually free. What you'll find is that, yeah, it's difficult, but it will start to infect your relationships, the way that you do work and everything else. And your vision for all of those things is too small. But God is doing something. It's a new thing and it's a big thing. The kingdom of God is a big thing and we get to be a part of that. So we get clear vision by courageously sacrificing for the sake of the kingdom. Because we will need courage. We will need courage. And may God even now be rising up within you. May the Spirit of God be active and working at your heart even now, bringing to mind old promises, old dreams, and giving you that hope, that courage, that you would dare to move towards those dreams, right? Dreams that you've had for your life and also dreams that you've had for this church, right? I want us to reawaken our imagination for what's possible here in our community and what God has called us to as a church community. That the kingdom of God truly is something that's worth dying for. It will require everything of you, but it will give you so much more. That we're talking about a meaningful life, a life that's worth making sacrifices for. Not just finding a comfortable pew to sit on somewhere and just kind of check out, right? Not just getting smarter or wiser, but living the abundant life of Jesus Christ, the abundant life of the kingdom of God in our homes, in our communities, at work, and at large, even obviously, abroad, that some of you guys that obviously, have been on mission trips, and I think about, you guys going to Panama, I think about the team that's in Nicaragua right now. Dream big. It's going to take a lot of sacrifice physically, monetarily, psychologically, in every way we are talking about sacrifice. But it's sacrifice that gives birth to something, right? Nothing comes from nothing, God is the only one that can kind of create from nothing, right? We have to invest, right? We have to give, and that giving produces new life and new results, new changes. The writer of Hebrews encourages us in this vein. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So, he's just gotten done talking about even some of the guys that we've just talked about in the Bible, right? That there's all these people that have gone before you, right? So let's look back at them, just as we talked with the memories and the monuments and using those as ways to move forward. So let's recognize that those people have gone before us and they've blazed the trail, and let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let's not go back to those things that we used to do, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And certainly much has been made of this word pioneer, right? In this idea that rather than settlers, we want to be pioneers. We always want to be moving forward and breaking new ground, moving into new territory, taking the land, right? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That sacrifice gives birth to joy. That Jesus, even Jesus, did not just endure the cross because, oh, this is really bad, but I guess I'm going to have to do it, but because he knew that on the other side of sacrifice was great joy. And that is my promise to you. And I think it has the weight of God, because I think it's God's promise to you that your sacrifices will not be in vain. And on the other side of your sacrifices, there is great joy. And it is a joy not from just that which, well, it just kind of fell into my lap and then I just didn't do anything, right? But it's the joy of this great vision of the kingdom of God that came in your heart like that little mustard seed in which you nurtured and grew and allowed God to work in you until it became this huge tree, right? That God is doing something powerful in you and through you, and you get to participate. This is exciting. Yes, it's terrifying, but it's exciting, and there is joy to be had. So consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, him meaning Jesus, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, because we are all tempted to do that. Life is difficult. Life is real difficult, and some of you have a very low heart right now, very weak heart. But God's meeting you at that place this morning. And in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And he's talking about actual martyrdom, right, to these guys. He's saying, this is worth dying for. And some of you may. Some of your other brothers have died for this thing. You're going to shed some blood, you guys. You're going to shed some tears. But it's worth it. So I don't want to sugarcoat this to you, because I don't think that's true, and I don't think it's real. And the real sugary stuff isn't generally the best stuff. It just kind of, you know, they talk about the sugar high or whatever, it may get you up and then toss you back down real fast, right? There's something of sustenance in this life that God has for you. And we can only do this, we can only manage to not lose heart if we keep this spacious, wide-open vision of the kingdom of God and of his goodness, right? That there is a land flowing with milk and honey, that there is great opportunity and abundance in Jesus. And so he brought me out, the psalmist said, into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. That's what you have to remember, that he chose you, that God chose you for this task. Not just because he needed somebody to do some work, but because he delighted in you. And so this wide open space, this promised land that's before us, that on the one hand we're talking about heaven, but on another hand we're talking about the kingdom life here and now, that this spacious land set out in front of you is full of milk and honey, right? There is full of opportunities and goodness. And yes, there's rivers to be crossed, and there's stuff that needs to be done, right? Stuff that needs to get cut off. Stuff that we need to let go of, need to change, new habits that we need to develop. There's new things to do, new enemies to fight, but it is a spacious place, and God delights in you. Stand with me for a moment, if you will. With this image of the spacious place, I want us to look at this picture again. So this picture that I put up here is actually a picture of the Valley of Jezreel, where he said the iron chariots were, okay? He said the iron chariots are in the Valley of Jezreel. But that's the land that you're going to take, right? So this is, of course, a modern-day picture. But that's the image, guys, that wide-open space of possibilities, of new life, of new change, new direction, new vision. I pray that God would birth new vision this morning, and that he would bring us back to those stones, right, of all that he's done for us so far and all he's brought us through, and that we would use that as fuel for where we're going next. If the ministry team, if you would make your way forward, we're going to be up here up front to pray with you, pray for you. Certainly also, if you'd like to just sit and pray, you can let the folks know that. If you just kind of want some alone time to kind of maybe absorb what the Lord is speaking to you about what this new season of life looks like for you. Again, it's a new year. And there's new things. God's always doing new things, right? But sometimes it helps us to have these markers, right? This new year that we're moving into. And so, particularly for those of you who need some of that fresh vision, right? Who are weary and have lost heart, come on down. We want to pray with you, okay? We want to pray for you wherever you're at, right? So maybe one of those images in particular, you feel like you're in front of the river, in front of the big wall, right? Or maybe you're just in front of that wide open field and you're just scared. Well, what does freedom really look like? How can I leave what I've known and step into new responsibility, step into leadership? Step into this new thing that God's doing, right? We also want to pray for you if you have some type of need, whether that's physical or financial, psychological, relational, anything going on in your life that we can stand with you and pray for you about. Because just like the Israelites at the walls of Jericho, they didn't maybe feel like they were doing anything as they were walking around and blowing those trumpets. And sometimes when we're praying, that's kind of what it feels like. But what you will find is that the walls come down when we pray, that when we reach out to God and when we trust Him to intervene, big things happen. So I'm going to pray for you and bless you to go, and feel free to go as you need to. But we'll be down here praying for you. So feel free to come down as I'm praying. Father, we just thank you so much for this vision of the kingdom, for this vision of the church, for this vision of our life that is bigger than us, God, that reaches out to the unbeliever, God, that goes beyond the walls of this church to minister, to heal the sick, to feed the poor, God, to be ministers of justice and of righteousness, speaking truth to the world, to the community. Father, being truth, being a light to the world. That your plans are so much bigger than our dreams, God. And we pray that we would catch that vision this morning, that you would give us strong, that we would be give us strength, that we would be strong and courageous, that even as your words to Joshua were to be strong and be courageous, that as we go today, that we would go in strength and courage, not based on who we are, but based on who you are. Because you are faithful. You are faithful. So as you go this morning, I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.